Invite your attention to Ezekiel chapter 33, the first six verses. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. I'm not sure what Brother Ken will bring to us this morning, but I had to think as I looked over these verses how well they fit in with the Sunday school lesson. Verses like 23 of our Sunday school lesson, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Then I had to think about verse 26. It talks about casting seed into the ground. You know, the equipment manufacturers of our day have all kinds of, they spend a lot of time and research into developing something that will put seed in the ground and tuck it in and firm it in, and there's all kinds of gadgetry that goes along with that, seed firmers, press wheels, and all types of things. But if you don't have good seed, what does the rest avail you? And it's important that good seed is sown. The sower needs to sow good seed. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily responsible for the seed or the soil as much as each individual is in their own heart. But I think the Sunday school lesson will go well with our message this morning. Ezekiel 33. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Very sobering portion of Scripture. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer.
Good to see each of you here today. Nice to have the visitors with us as well. My prayer and blessing for each of you is that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The title of the message today is The Sanctity of Unborn Human Life. If a certain practice has the potential of causing a human death, and there is information available that could prevent it from happening, should that information be shared? What if the subject is controversial, even among professing Christians? What if the issue is difficult to explain because of it being more personal or sensitive in nature? I have wrestled with those questions because they relate to the message today. Yet the following question overrules any reluctance raised by the previous considerations. Is not the taking of human life indeed a very serious matter in God's eyes? I don't profess to have all the answers, nor do I completely understand all the complicated aspects of the subject matter. Yet, based upon God's word and reliable medical resources, I feel confident compelled to at least sound the warning. Even though the message is not applied directly to everyone here, it does affect every believer, because we are all one in the body of Christ. Based upon an application of Ezekiel 33, I am blowing the trumpet in the hope that there will be deliverance from the sword of death. But after the warning is sounded and death is allowed to come, responsibility will no longer be required at my hands. God created the human body. He gave life to every person. He fashioned us wonderfully and fearfully. For thousands of years, man has studied what God has created. Yet after all these years, with phenomenal advances in medical and scientific technology, much is still unknown by man. Therefore, what God presents in His Word must be obeyed above the opinions of man, regardless of how much education and information has been obtained. The Bible, a manual on how to live, was written by a perfect God. It will never contradict true science, which He in His wisdom has designed. The Bible is not a textbook on science, but the facts about science found in the Bible will never contradict true academic investigation of God's creation. For you see, God is the author of both the Word and the world. My first point is this: human life is sacred and of great value. Each person is given life by God and is a divine image bearer. God mandated that anyone who killed a person who is made in the image of God should himself be put to death. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Each person is of great value to God. Jesus in Matthew 10:29-31 confirms this fact when he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Likewise, each unborn human being is a person recognized by God. There are numerous references throughout the Bible to the unborn. Job makes at least 7 references to his existence in the womb. In Job 1:21, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." David says in Psalm 139:13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." David acknowledges that God is the owner and the landlord of his innermost being. While yet unborn and unseen by man, he was under the care and the guardianship of God. God told the prophet in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Isaiah confirms God's call upon his life prior to birth. Isaiah 49:1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15 shares a similar thought. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." It was in the womb that Paul was set apart by God's call. John the Baptist is another example. Luke 1:15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." God's message to Joseph tells of Christ's conception. Matthew 1:20, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." God is involved when life is formed. That life bears his image. Does man have the right or the authority to interfere with that God-ordained sacred process? Is interference in that process being practiced today by Christians? We will answer those questions as we proceed. The next point is that number two, human life is formed at the moment of conception. The Greek word for conceive means literally to take together. How does that first new cell form? 23 chromosomes from the father and 23 chromosomes from the mother are taken together to form new life. Within this tiny cell, mere microns in size, there is a DNA blueprint for building the entire body, so complex that is beyond our ability to understand. David in Psalm 139:13-16 describes the initial stages of life. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." The word book in this scripture is very significant. In doing research recently, I discovered an article entitled, "How is a cell's DNA like the books of a library?" The author has a science degree, and it is written strictly from a scientific standpoint with no reference at all to the Bible. In brief, the article said, "DNA is similar to a book with letters and words. DNA is also stored neatly into chromosomes with molecules similar to a book's bindings." The article told about chapters called genes.
long before DNA was ever discovered by man, the Holy Spirit inspired David to tell about our genetic code being written in a book. I'm finding out that some doctors today explain DNA to their patients as words written on pages of a book. If the DNA sequence of the human genome were compiled into books, 1,000 pages in length, the equivalent of 200 volumes would be needed to hold it all. I checked the Encyclopedia Britannica in the school library. Those volumes average 1,000 pages. It would take 200 of them to contain your DNA code. To read a person's genome sequence out loud without stopping 24/7 would take 9.5 years. God, in his omniscient, infinite wisdom, was already aware of our design, and he saw our substance, as David says, before we were ever born. He had it precisely written in a book called DNA. Each person's DNA code that would take 9.5 years to read is all contained within that one new cell at the moment of conception. We, without a doubt, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God, for he alone is worthy of all the honor and all the glory. Many in the medical and science fields today are promoting conflicting views of when life begins in order to justify abortion and abortifacient birth control. Yet God's word is clear. Each time the Bible speaks of the unborn, there is reference to an actual person, a living human being already in existence. The scriptures that I shared in point one, along with other references, all indicate that God considers the unborn person as that, a person before birth. The language of the text describes them in personal terms, with personal pronouns. Consider David's statement in Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David, as an adult, refers to himself at the moment of conception in terms of the pronouns I and me. The use of the personal pronouns in this verse indicates that David was indeed a person at the moment of conception. Scripture proclaims a continuity of life from conception to birth and from birth to death. The same language, the same personal pronouns are used indiscriminately for both stages. Life does not begin when the embryo has completed the process of implantation into the uterine lining, approximately 12 days after fertilization. It begins at conception. Life does not begin 2 weeks after fertilization, the time frame when the possibility for twinning is passed. Life begins at conception. Life does not begin at 26 weeks after fertilization when the brain has electrical activity. Life begins at conception. Life does not begin when a baby is able to survive outside the womb on its own. Life begins at conception. There are numerous other views proposed by man as to when life begins. But the point that must be stressed is that God is the author of life, and He alone has the authority to decree when life begins. When God sent His Son to earth, it happened at the moment of conception. In Luke 1:31, if you'd like to turn there, there's some interesting timelines that I will also point out. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." In verse 36, Gabriel said, "And behold, my cousin Elizabeth, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Notice, the angel said Elizabeth had conceived a son. Not a glob of tissue. Not a fetus. The angel of God, Gabriel, said Elizabeth conceived a son. Gabriel also told Mary that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. After Gabriel departed from Mary, we read in Luke 1, 39 and 40, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." Notice Mary hurried. Allowing for travel time, Mary could have very well been within days or a little more than a week beyond the time of conception. From Luke 1:41, we understand that when Mary came into the house and the baby, who was John, leaped within Elizabeth's womb, Jesus, who was conceived within Mary, had just arrived. Jesus Christ, at that point, was a person, both divine and human, at the moment of conception. And when He came within proximity of John the Baptist, who was also in the womb, John the Baptist leaped. And it could have very well have been at that point, from Jesus to John the Baptist, that the Holy Spirit filled him in his mother's womb in reference to that prophetic word. Verse 56 tells us Mary stayed with Elizabeth 3 months and returned to her own house. In verse 57, we read, Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Do the math. And it is evident that Jesus was days beyond conception when John responded to Jesus' presence within the womb. Was it a glob or a fetus? Number three, human life taken in the womb is a serious offense. Life begins at conception. If by intentional human intervention that life is terminated, is that not murder? If the means of termination is by instrument, by solution, or by pills, it does not change the sin. It is still murder. Likewise, if the termination happens early, soon after conception, or late in the third trimester, it does not change the sin. It is still murder. That murder is not only an offense against another human being, but also an injury to God. It demonstrates contempt of God's image, which must be highly revered and respected. Taking away the life of another is the highest offense that can be committed against an individual and against society. And the highest punishment that a man can suffer for such a crime is the loss of his own life. God's punitive measures against murder emphasize the gravity of the sin due to the high value God places on the innocent victim. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Unborn life is regarded as so sacred, it must never be destroyed. Under the law, any person who by careless action killed an unborn baby would in turn be put to death. Exodus 21, 22, and 23 reads, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if mischief follow, in other words, the baby dies, then thou shalt give life for life. Under the law, taking the life of an unborn meant certain death to the one who committed the crime. Since the U.S. Supreme Court's January 22, 1973 infamous Roe versus Wade decision made the killing of unborn children legal in all 50 states, more than 55 million babies have been legally slain in the womb. The current United States population is over 300 million. A nation, one-sixth the size of the population of the United States, could be formed with all the people murdered since 1973. After doing research recently, I believe that number could be considerably larger. Considerably. If we include other types of abortion that are considered by the medical field as contraceptive rather than abortive, we could have a nation a third the size of the United States. I don't think there would be much debate or disagreement among the members of this congregation if I said the killing of an unborn baby by means of a saline solution, by a sharp instrument, or by suction is murder. I think we should all agree. What if I said the following? Some contraceptives, such as the morning after pill and IUDs, intrauterine devices, are forms of abortion. I still believe there would be few, if any, in this congregation who would disagree, because with these methods, life is terminated after conception has already taken place. The new life is unable to implant in the womb or the uterus due to interference by a mechanical device. Likewise, in taking pills, a hostile environment is created in the uterus, making implantation impossible. In both cases, there is an early miscarriage, and in reality, it's abortion. This is true even if the mother is not aware of the fact, does not intend it to be abortion, and is horrified when she learns about it. It's still death. What if I said the following? Daily birth control pills can cause abortion. In other words, hormonal birth control pills are not only contraceptive in nature, preventing conception, but it has also been medically established that the daily pill causes abortions. Some of you may already know of such research. Others may be totally unaware, and still others aware of the claim, but in disagreement. I am going to very briefly share with you why I sincerely believe that birth control pills are abortive in nature and capable of terminating human life. In my explanation, I will try to be discreet, yet clear enough to be understood. What I share is based upon reliable and documented medical resources. It is not quackery. The hormonal birth control pill works in the following three ways. First, it is designed to prevent ovulation by altering the body's natural hormonal balance. In case ovulation does occur, the cervical mucus created by the pill has the effect of slowing down or preventing the sperm from fertilizing the egg. Those first two effects are contraceptive in nature. If both of the first two effects fail to prevent conception, and I will add, there will be a certain percentage that fail to do so, what follows is no longer contraceptive. It is abortive. If the first two effects of the pill fail, the third effect is that the new life given and designed by God with a genetic DNA code to build the entire human body begins to move down the fallopian tube. And when this new life reaches the womb, it encounters a hostile environment, which comes as a result of the changes the pill produced in the body. If the new life is unable to implant into the uterine wall because of the thinned lining, the new life is terminated and miscarried. That's abortion. You can find that same process explained and defined in the physician's desk reference, the most frequently used reference book by physicians in America. The point is this: even if the third effect of the pill, termination of life, happens only some of the time, whenever it does happen, it is no longer secondary in importance. It is now primary. The abortion is just as wrong as if it were the pill's primary effect. Parents, if you think there was a very slight chance that your water supply could be tainted with a deadly chemical, would you permit your children to drink it? No, I don't think so. You would want to be 100% sure that that water was totally free of deadly toxins. Parents, if you think there is a very slight chance your pills could be abortive in nature, would you still want to take them? I have just scratched the surface. There is so much more that could be said, but time obviously is not sufficient. I would like to share one quote from William F. Colton, Jr., MD, FAC, COG. He is clinical professor of obstetrics and gynecology at the George Washington University Medical Center. His article is entitled "Birth Control Pill, Abortifacient and Contraceptive." It's available online. Here's his quote: "Are birth control pills abortifacient? First, it is important to realize that there exists a large cohort of physicians currently leading our profession in the big lie. These doctors are writing and speaking across the whole nation, selling the idea that birth control pills, the IUD, the morning after pills, so-called emergency contraception, are not abortifacient." Unquote. Supporting this article several pages in length, are the signatures of 26 prominent medical doctors. One-third of them are university professors of obstetrics and gynecology. He concludes his article with the following paragraph, which I will read. Quote, "The undersigned, those 26 doctors, believe that the facts as detailed in this document indicate the abortifacient nature of hormonal contraception. This is supported by the scientific work of the Alan Guttmacher Institute, which can in no way be confused with a Right to Life organization. In fact, it promotes abortion on demand. We also want to make it clear that we have no desire to cause confusion and division among pro-life forces. However, we do want to make it clear that we do not desire, that we do desire that all women using the pill are truthfully and fully informed about all its modes of action." Unquote. If you would like to do further research on your own, I would suggest a paperback book written by Randy Alcorn. It's entitled, "Does the Birth Control Pill Cause Abortions?" Randy Alcorn is a Christian minister, an extensive researcher, who set out to prove that birth control pills are not abortive in nature. He and his wife used them early in their marriage. And as a minister, he did premarital counseling recommending the pill. After doing extensive research to prove that they were not abortive, he had to change his mind. You can order that booklet on Amazon for less than a dollar. In this sermon, I, in effect, am blowing the trumpet of warning in the hope that there will be deliverance from the sword of death. But if that warning is sounded and death is allowed to come, responsibility will no longer be required at my hands. If the Spirit has spoken to your heart today, and you would like to share confidential concerns with someone, I personally would be readily available at a later time. Please give me a call. Two verses I'd like to leave with you. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 86:5. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Redemption, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and restoration are available. Our loving Heavenly Father is waiting with open arms because he loves his creation.
I ask that you would please stand for prayer.